everywhere all the time is always present before you. So God, I pray as the center of all that is, that you would deal faithfully and lovingly and kindly and mercifully with those who struggle today. Father, help them and bless them. Father, those who are asking the broader questions of life, and there's a lot of people doing it, Lord. Why am I here? Where am I going? What's next? Father, I pray that you bring those answers to them even today. And now, Father, as we look at what's next in the timeline of the world, as best as we understand it, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and speak to our minds. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Well, hello there. Good morning, everybody, wherever you may be, whatever is going on in your world and where you are. Many people are listening from a lot of different places. It's really been, you know, as horrible as this has been, and it has been horrible, one of the things that's been good about it is we're building relationships and getting to be friends with people from truly all over the country. And it's been really a wonderful thing for sure. So we're very thankful for that, most certainly and for sure. Well, we started a series a couple of weeks ago on what's next, sort of the end of the world as we know it. As best as we can tell, what comes next? And how does it happen? So a couple of weeks ago, we started with just a general statement in establishing a fundamental characteristic of God, that things change. God is a God of change. You go back to the book of Genesis all the way through Revelation, you're going to see several things that are true. But one of the things you're going to see that is absolutely true is things change. They don't change because God's mad at us necessarily. They don't change because God's not in control. Certainly that's not true. They don't change because God doesn't care. Obviously, that's not true. They change because that's just part of how God allows his world to operate. So things change. So if you're mad today because things have changed, understand it's been changing long before you. And if the world lasts after you, it'll change after you as well. Things just change. That's what happens. And then last week, we began talking about how is it going to wind down? What do we know from the Bible that's going to lie down? Just to remind you, because for many of you, this is new information. And again, I apologized for that last week. Grace has been a church for 5 years. And in 5 years, I certainly should have touched on this at least once or twice. And I haven't. So this is sort of end of the world 101. And we are walking through it together. So it's going to be a lot more teaching maybe than preaching. So I want to just remind you what we talked about last week. We talked about, there were two things important last week. One is called the millennial or the millennial reign of Christ. Millennium means 1,000 years. We get that from Revelation 20. It's about 6 times it appears in Revelation 20 and 21. So it's an important concept in Scripture. One time you got to pay attention to it. 6 times you better understand it. And so the millennial reign is something taught in Scripture. So that was the one thing we looked at. And the way you interpret the millennial reign is largely, not solely, but largely going to be based on how you view the nation Israel. Do you view that the nation of Israel is still important to God and his prophetic time schedule? Or are they sort of just people like everyone else? And since Jesus, there is no distinction. Well, my conviction is that the people of God, the nation of Israel, still matter prophetically. Now, getting to heaven is not being a good Jew. It's being a good Christian. It's knowing Jesus. That's how you get to heaven. So spiritually, Judaism does not trump Christianity. That is not true. It doesn't happen. Jesus was a Jew. He came, established a new way to heaven. It's by faith in him alone, by grace alone, for salvation through faith alone. That's how it works. It's not by keeping the laws, the feast days, the holidays. It's in Jesus alone. So the nation of Israel, from a spiritual standpoint, does not trump Christianity in any way. It is the gospel and the gospel only. But when it comes to the end of days, when it comes to sort of the end of the world 101, they still matter apocalyptically. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I won't read it to you again, but 13 through 18, again, we just want to remind you, it's there that we see Paul talking and saying this, that, okay, some people have died before you and people are going to die around you, but don't be discouraged because in the end of time, they will be caught up in heaven just like you will. They will be resurrected and caught up. And what's going to happen as Paul is talking, he says there's going to come a point when you will be caught up. Hupomene is the word. Hupomene, you will be caught up into heaven. That word means snatched. That there will come a snatching away. Now, Many of you know, again, this is sort of a grammar word, so this is the vocab for the apocalyptic time. Okay, so we're going to have several vocabs today. Our first vocab word is a rapture. Now, the rapture, again, does not appear in the Greek text, but it appears in the Vulgate, the Latin translation of the Greek text, and it's called raptura, rapture. So when translating 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the writers or the translators in Latin, rather than hupomene, which is a Greek word, they used raptura, which means to rapture, to snatch up. So the rapture happens, but I wanted to talk to you just for a few minutes about the rapture again. I know we hit on it last week a little bit, but it's important to note, because here's my heart today as your pastor and as your friend. You might be listening and watching us, and we've never met personally, but man, I love you and I care about you, and I want to see you there. I don't want you left here. And so let me talk to you just for a minute about the importance and the primacy of the rapture and why we talk about it. There will come a day, and I think the day may be soon, when we will be caught up with the Lord. Now, that is not the second coming of Christ. That happens at the end of the tribulation, which we'll be talking about over the next 2 weeks. This is when the Lord appears in the sky but snatches the believers up. The church is called up. Now, that event will happen, the scripture says, like a thief in the night. And Matthew 24 says, wouldn't any man, and this is a summary of what Jesus says, said, wouldn't anybody, if they knew their house was going to get broken into at the second or third or fourth watch, wouldn't anybody pay attention? Wouldn't they be up and alert, ready to protect their home? Duh. Obviously, it's rhetorical, right? Jesus is saying, of course everybody would. Said, but blessed are you who are alert and awake and watching, because the Son of Man will come as a thief in the night. He won't announce. He won't be knocking on the door. He will come and he will snatch his people away. That snatching day is coming. Now, I believe that the signs of the times are pointing to that. As we go through this Sunday and next Sunday and walk through the tribulation, you're going to see a lot of things going on there that the beginnings of those things have to happen now. And so this is why people who follow prophecy, who follow the end of times, say we could be in the end of times, because there are things going on right now in the world that we have the capacity for that we've never had the capacity for before. So, after the rapture occurs, let me just say this again to you guys who are watching. There's going to have to be an explanation. When the rapture happens, understand the people that will be gone and the people who won't be gone, okay? All the true believers, those who know Christ, will be snatched up. So you'll have, literally, you'll have people driving down the road, if it happens in the daytime somewhere, that'll be taken away. You'll have bus drivers that'll vanish. Planes will fall from the sky because pilots and co-pilots will know Christ, and they'll be pulled out of the planes. They'll be raptured out. Doctors operating on patients in the middle of the surgeries will go missing, and nurses will go missing. People will vanish all over the world. From all strata and circumstances and situations in life, people will be gone. What's going to be said when they're gone? There's going to have to be an explanation. Because when tens of millions of people all over the globe, just supernaturally, in a twinkling of the eye, as the Bible says, immediately disappear, what will be the explanation? Those who are left behind will have to explain it. Well, there's two prevailing thoughts right now on what the explanations will be. One is called an evolutionary leap. Now, most of us grew up with Darwinian evolution. The thought is that life developed and has changed over billions of years in slow, progressive increments. Well, people who study this, and I'm not one of them, but the people who study this seriously find some gaps in the fossil record that we don't have a transitional fossil record from one species to another. Now, we certainly can observe adaptation and changes. Obviously, that happens. But we don't. So really smart people have sat down and said, you know what? Maybe that isn't how it works. Maybe what happens is we have a species show up, and then that goes away, and then it emerges back on the scene, having adapted and changed profoundly into something new. And they call that idea an evolutionary leap. It just jumps. Well, one of the explanations that might be leveled after the rapture is that some people in humanity took an evolutionary leap, that they were selected through natural causes to make a leap. So they have been eliminated from where they are now, and maybe they'll show back up again as something else later. Now, another way that people view that is that the people who vanished were determined to be inferior and unable to survive. Thus, the idea of survival of the fittest, that they weren't able to survive, so everybody else took a leap. These people weren't able to take a leap, so nature eliminated them. Now, that's what some people are saying may be a viable explanation. Sounds a little crazy to me, but what do I know, right? They explain what they want to. I'm not going to be here. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Now, the other idea was actually advanced back in the early 70s by a guy named Hal Lindsey. Hal Lindsey's an older guy now, and I think he's still alive. I mentioned him the other day. I need to see if he's still alive. He may be. But he wrote a book back in the early 70s called The Late Great Planet Earth. And it was really the first book of the modern era that was marketed toward the common man, that wasn't just a big, thick theological treatise of big words and fancy ideas and complicated concepts. It was really the first book about the rapture and the end times, at least in the modern era, written for just common man. And Hal Lindsey said this. He said, think about it. If all these millions of people just supernaturally disappeared, why not? Some people are going to say UFOs did it. Now, had I said that 20 years ago, I'm telling you, well, nobody would laugh because I'm looking at pictures mostly right now. We've got the band and a few people here, but I mean, I'm looking at pictures, so they're not laughing. But I mean, 20 years ago, people would have laughed. UFOs, are you nuts? I mean, you know, you shouldn't be day drinking and preaching, Terry. That's a bad thing, right? I mean, that's what people would be saying. And yet today, 60% of people believe in UFOs, about the same percentage, by the way, that believe in God. And so, do you see what's going on? 60% of the people, if somebody stood up and say, well, you know all those millions of people that left yesterday? E.T. got them. They got sucked up, and they're gone. We hope they come back, but if they don't, please say hi to Elvis if he's up there. Yeah, I mean, you know, that's what... That is going to be a viable explanation for millions of people disappearing. You don't believe me, okay? Just humor me and do something. Go to YouTube and just type in UFO sightings. There won't be a dozen. There will be thousands of hits. Then if you want to get real serious, type in... things like the UFO Network or UFO studies, UFO scientific studies. What you're going to find if you search long enough is even the Vatican has begun to make accommodation for life on other planets showing up here. The Vatican released a statement a couple of years ago, in essence saying, if ET shows up, we have made provisions within the Roman Catechism to baptize them and make them Christian. That's how serious this is being taken. One of the early pioneers of Christian music back in the 70s, a guy named Larry Norman. Now, I will not attempt to sing like Larry Norman, but he was sort of the Christian version of Bob Dylan. All right, so if you think Bob Dylan's voice is a little different, Larry Norman's voice is a little different. But he wrote a song called UFO, creative title, Unidentified Flying Object. And here's sort of the lyrics. He said, he's an unidentified flying object. You will see him in the air. He's an unidentified flying object. Some will sleep and some will stare. You'll be afraid to tell your neighbors. They might think it's not true. But when they open up the morning paper, you'll know they've seen him too. Then he goes on in the bridges. If there's life on other planets, I'm sure that I don't know. But if there is, he's been there once already and has died to save their souls. Now, of course, he's talking about Jesus coming back and snatching people up in the rapture, but he bridges that with the idea that maybe there is life out there. Maybe there is something else out there. And if so, God is sovereign over that. And I would amen that. If there is, God is their God too. But when the rapture occurs, the people left behind will have to explain what's happened and why it's happened. Because think about it. Millions of people taken away. Think of the gap in the workforce. Think of the gap in the educational system. Think of the gap in everyday life. But there will also be something that has happened, and this is why I'm talking to you about this today, something will have happened that, or not have happened, that will be telling. A lot of people who go to church, a lot of pastors who preach, a lot of people who have been members of Christian denominations will be left behind. They'll be here. They won't be gone. And so as the discussion begins, can't you see it? Well, somebody's going to bring up on a talk show or a news program, you know they're going to do it. Well, hey, I read this book, or I found this book, you know, laying around by David Jeremiah or Chuck Smith or Greg Laurie or one of these guys, or Jack Van Impe or Hal Lindsey or one of these great Bible prophecy guys, you know, or Tom Horn. And here's the deal. They said it could be this Christian rapture. And can't you see some of these professional Christians? Professional Christians? You know what a professional Christian is? A butler. Right? I mean, we're supposed to be servants, right? So you're supposed to serve. So they're going to be on the air, and this is what they're going to say. Well, there's no way this could be God or Jesus, because we're Christians and we're still here. So how could it be something about God? And then they'll begin to explain away that God is loving and gracious and just and wouldn't leave anyone to experience problems. What's next? In Apocalypse 101, the end of the times 101, what's next? It is the rapture of the church, without a doubt. So if you're listening today and don't know Christ, I am begging you, in the name of Jesus, that you come to know Christ today. Now, some other things. Let me walk you through some other things that are going to happen. We're not going to have time to get through everything I wanted to get through today, so this is going to stretch out a little bit. But the rapture of the church will begin what's called the seven-year tribulation. Now, the word tribulation, if you go to the Bible, you'll see it used several times. And sometimes the word tribulation is used just to mean trouble. It just means there's problems, there's pressure, there's persecution, there's trouble. So sometimes the word's used that way. But sometimes the word is used to refer to this period of time that is starting after the rapture. As a matter of fact, they'll often call it the Great Tribulation, which means that it will be intensified. It will increase in intensity, to be sure. Now, the Great Tribulation, we know, happens, and it begins because we know from Daniel 9:27, from Ezekiel 38, and that that during the tribulation, it's going to begin with the Antichrist, who signs a covenant with Israel, bringing peace to Israel and Jerusalem. So understand that after the rapture, there needs to be a temple. That's why we talked last week a little bit about the temple. There needs to be a temple built, because many people believe it's the temple in Jerusalem is where the Antichrist goes at the very beginning of this tribulation time. After the church is taken out, he goes to sign a peace covenant, because his first 3.5 years, he is going to appear as a man of peace. He's not going to be a bad guy. I mean, you do know the devil doesn't show up with horns and a pitchfork and a pointed tail. No, he shows up as fun, pleasure, happiness, distraction. That's how he shows up. He doesn't show up with horns and a tail. Pretty cool if he did, you could pick him out easier, but that's not how it works, right? He shows up disguised, and the Antichrist will too. But at the beginning of this tribulation, he will go into the Jerusalem. The Jewish state will be represented, the Palestinian state will be represented, other in the Middle East will be represented, and a peace covenant will be signed. Now, this is why every time a president, a secretary of state, or someone flies over to Israel and starts talking about peace, the evangelical community's ears pop up, and they say, hey, this could be close to the end, because we know the raptura, the snatching away is going to happen before this, and then this is going to happen immediately following. That's why when there's peace talk, and serious peace talk, we think that's what's going on. Now, some people have leveled against the Christian church, and you need to hear this, that the Christian church wants conflict. They want conflict. They want trouble. They want tribulation, because somehow that makes Jesus come back quicker. There's nothing further from the truth. If you hear people on the news say that, they're wrong. If you see people on YouTube saying that, they're wrong. That is not true. The Christian church and the evangelical community
loves and lives for peace. Why? Because the gospel brings peace in our life, and we have peace with God, peace with ourselves, peace with others. And so we want peace to all people. We don't want war and conflict. Nowhere around. I have never heard a preacher in all my years say, we need to pray for war. Never. Not one. Never one time. Never. Never heard it. It's just not true. The mainline evangelical community desires peace. So when we hear peace talk, we get excited, because understand, the rapture of the church, the snatching away of believers, is not a downer for us. Matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, it says, now encourage one another with these words. Man, when we think about the snatching away of the church, we get pumped. It is not a bummer for us by any means. So that just isn't true. We don't want war. We definitely want peace. So what's going to happen after the snatching away of the church is that the Antichrist is going to come. He's going to have representatives from the Palestinian state, representatives from the Jewish state, and from the surrounding areas. They're going to convene at the temple, and they're going to sign a peace accord, and there will be peace in the Middle East for a season. And that season is short-lived, roughly 3.5 years, shy a little bit. But there's going to be peace for a little while. Now, for that to happen, again, I wanted the next few weeks to bring current events into this timeline so we see where we are in the journey. We have to have a temple. And we talked a little bit about that last week, but let me give you some updates. I went on a couple of websites and did some research. As of right now today, just to remind you, the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, which is sort of the main theological rabbinical group pushing for a third temple, say they are 100% ready to begin construction of the temple and reinstate temple sacrifice. Now, let me talk you through all the things that have to happen to get there. One, you got to have the perfect dimensions of the temple for it to happen. Perfect. Remember, this is the law. There's no grace, right? This is the law. There's no grace in this. So you got to have the perfect dimensions of the temple. Second, the priests have to have specific clothing, specific shades, specific colors, specific lengths, specific strands on the bottom of their robes. It has to be very, they have a breastplate. Matter of fact, they spent 3 years discussing the gems. There's 12 gems representing the 12 tribes of Israel. There were two that they weren't sure about the color. So they convened this huge theological study just to try to determine what color two of these stones were supposed to be. And they determined it. They've decided it. They know now what it is. So the breastplate for the priests are done. So all the clothing for the priests, they had to recreate the plants, some of the plants. They had to find them and genetically engineer and develop the plants that were used to develop some of the shades and colors used in the robes. This is how detailed it's been. They've already done that. Second, or third, they got to have the dimensions of the temple. They got to have the priestly garments. And then they have to have all the utensils, all the stuff that's used, the furniture and the stuff used in the sacrifices. The furniture had to be built to specific guidelines, specific sizes, specific colors, specific shapes. They're built. They're already done. They had to have all the utensils in there, including a solid gold menorah that weighs about 1,000 pounds. It's massive. It's already built. You can see it. It's on a display. I saw it. I saw a picture of it. It's in a glassed-in area right there by Temple Mount, overlooking the temple. You can see it. It's already built. The utensils used during the sacrifices, some are pure gold, some are pure silver. They had to be pure. Pure to absolutely pure. Not sort of pure, 0.01%, contamination in the silver. No. Absolutely, positively pure. Silver and gold. They've got them. All the utensils, all the devices needed for temple sacrifice are done. They're finished. Now, here's the other thing they needed. Because the Jewish people don't accept the atonement of Christ, Jesus' death on the cross as the forgiveness of their sins and cleaning us from all unrighteousness, they don't accept that. They're still looking for their Messiah. That means they have to do blood sacrifice to cleanse everything. And everything's got to be purified before it can be used to do sacrifices. You get the picture? So, to purify all the utensils and elements, you need what they call a red heifer, which is a red cow. I mean, we should know that here in Northeast Florida, right? But there's something special about this red heifer. It's got to be a purebred red heifer, meaning strict
you know, genetic code, very strict. Second, it's got to be a perfect cow. I mean perfect. I mean, this thing's got to be better than what we have at the fair. All right? Now, what we have at the fair is awesome, but this has got to be a step above the fair. This cannot have a black hair. It cannot have a white hair. Did you hear me? Not one. Now, I don't know how many hairs are on a heifer. Sounds like a joke. It's not, but I mean, I don't know how many hairs are on a heifer, but there's got to be a bunch. And so the probability that there's a gray one, a white one, or a black one is, I would think, pretty big, right? Pretty good probability. There can't be one. Now, know what will happen. When the heifer is brought in that would be sacrificed and then whose ashes would be used to purify and cleanse all the utensils and all the devices that will be used in sacrifice, okay, that heifer is going to be looked at with a magnifying glass by numerous senior rabbis in Israel. If there's one blemish, if there's a mole, a wart, if there's some sort of just occlusion in their skin or on a hoof, not good, gone. It will be a perfect red heifer. They've been breeding them now for about a dozen years. So at any time, God providentially could cause a red heifer to be born perfectly. And that red heifer could be taken by these rabbis and sacrificed. And the ashes could be taken and mixed in the proper solution as prescribed in rabbinical law, and then used to sprinkle all the utensils, all the clothing, all the furniture, everything that needs to be used in temple sacrifice. That could happen quickly. Now, when that happens, after the temple is built, something else is going to happen early after the rapture of the church. The next thing that will happen is as the Antichrist arises and cuts a peace deal with Israel and with the surrounding areas, here's going to be one of the keys. The Jews can begin not just the construction of the temple, if it's not already constructed, and it may be, and I'm going to talk to you about that in a minute. They can begin sacrificing within the temple again. See, that was the core of Jewish life. It was coming to the house of God to pray. Remember how Jesus got so mad? He went in and they were ripping people off and they were being unfair with their money changing practices and they were jacking the price up on animals that were going to be sacrificed. He said, look, this my house is a house of prayer and you've made it a den of thieves. You remember that? He ran them all out. I mean, he sort of did that right before he died. And so here's why. Because it was in the temple at that time where they would take the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. And they would slaughter the sacrifice on behalf of the people. That, listen, that animal would die in place of everybody else for the sins of the nation. It was a holy place. And they would pray. And it was there that God would hear their prayer and help them and bless them and guide them. It was a holy place. Scripture now says that what? Don't you know that you are now the temple of God and the Spirit of God lives within you? We are now that place if you know Christ. So here's what's so valuable about this. So they're going to go back in during this time. The Antichrist is going to say, yes, you can. You can begin to sacrifice again. And sacrifices will begin to occur. Now, again, what's next? Apocalypse 101, end of times 101. We have to put it all on a timeline. None of that can happen without a temple. Okay? Last thought on the temple. The Temple Institute, which I referenced earlier, have plans, and they say, given a go-ahead, they can erect a temple to biblical, strict biblical rabbinical standards within 9 to 11 months. Hear me. 9 to 11 months. Matter of fact, I watched a guy a couple weeks ago on YouTube as I was studying for this, and he said, could you prefab it to specific details where then if they gave you the go-ahead, you could move it out there and have it up within 30 to 90 days? He's saying that the head rabbis are now researching that. So they could have the temple basically built and then move it to Temple Mount and assemble it. Now let's talk about Temple Mount for just a minute. Many of you have seen pictures of the Wailing Wall. I've never been to Jerusalem. I haven't had that privilege. And honestly, for years, I had rather gone to see where Paul planted churches.
because we're a direct result of that, of his movement in Greece and Europe and other places. But I would love to go to Israel. I think it would be a cool study if I could go and learn some stuff in a study group. I just don't want to go wander around. I mean, I can do that on the beach. but I'd like to go. I wouldn't mind going to learn something. But, here's the deal. There is a thought, and it's more than a thought. There seems to be, and I said seems to be, don't go out there and say, Terry said, listen to my words. There seems to be evidence that would suggest the Wailing Wall is not the last remaining wall of the temple. Now, at that area, you have the Ali Asghar Mosque and you have the Dome of the Rock. The Dome of the Rock is the third most holiest place in Islam. Okay? I know we talked about this a couple weeks ago, but this is so important. I wanted to bring it to you again so you get it. To build a temple where you had to destroy the Dome of the Rock is probably not going to happen. So there's two things been going on. One, people have looked in that area and said, yeah, well, that's not the center of the temple. That's not where the Holy of Holies is. So the Dome of the Rock could stay there. So that's one argument being advanced. But it seems there's emerging evidence to say that's not the temple footprint. The temple actually was about 1,000 or 2,000 feet away from it in what's called the City of David. The temple sits up on a hill. There's a little hill that goes down. And everything's shoved together over there. And there's a place called the City of David. And it's there in the City of David is where the temple was. And there's some reasons for that. One, because Jesus prophesied in the temple that the day was coming where the temple would be destroyed. Not a rock would be standing on another. You have Josephus and a guy called the Pilgrim of Bordeaux. Within the first, Josephus lived in that time, and then the Pilgrim of Bordeaux came about 250 AD, who specifically stated in their works, these are not Christians, these were Jews, specifically stated that the Temple of Jerusalem, there was not a rock standing on top of each other where it was located. Matter of fact, they said they had to dig down to find some of the rocks. So that would mean the wall wouldn't be part of the temple, right? That's just common sense. So this idea is being advanced. Now, some of you are saying, why does that matter? Apocalyptically, they're building a temple. Again, you know the importance of the temple. Apocalyptically, if it's not on Temple Mount, but it's located in the City of David, some 1,000 feet, 2,000 feet away, guess what? They can build it tomorrow. Here's the problem. About 300 A.D., the Jews recognize that wall, which is really a Roman citadel. And there's good geographical and mapping evidence to prove that it's a citadel. It was where the Roman legion was held. And here's why. If you look at the footprint, the original footprint of what they call the Temple Mount, right? And then you look at the encampment at Masada, which is where the last Jewish held-up was after the temple was destroyed. The Romans were an organized, detailed army. They repeated what they did time and time and time again. So when they built an encampment, it was the same structure and size as every other encampment. This Roman legion built the exact same encampment as that Roman legion. It was always the same. That's how they did it. That's how you, when you have a winning formula, you repeat it, right? I mean, it's what you do. If you're a football team and you can pass, you pass, right? That's what you do. So that's what the Romans did. If you look at where is what's called the Temple Mount now, and you look at Masada, the footprints are the same. I think it was a Roman citadel. It's my thought. Again, not going to argue with anybody over it. I just think it was a Roman citadel. I think there's a strong evidence emerging that the true temple was a few thousand feet away from there and could begin to be rebuilt at any time. Now, after that occurs, one more thing, and then we're going to have to end because I don't want to overload you with information. During that time, the Jewish temple, like we said, will be rebuilt, and there will be another interesting that happens. There will be a reunited Roman Empire. Now, this is from Daniel chapter 2, where the scripture teaches that there will be a global power that arises. There will be a centralized government that arises, and there will be 10 world leaders who comprise this particular government. Now, globalism is a major problem in the world today. And here's what globalism is. Globalism is the attempt and the desire and the aim to eliminate borders and boundaries of countries, to eliminate constitutions and laws of countries, to eliminate freedoms and protected rights of countries. You eliminate all of that and you conglomerate the entire world into one controlling global government. That is the desire of many people who are no more Christian than I am a red heifer. All right, that is the desire of a lot of people. Because here's why. They believe they can run the country, the world better than we can run our country. If you buy into the fact that they're altruistic and they want to care for you, that's silly. Friedrich Nietzsche, the father of modern-day existentialism, I think had a very clear understanding of the core and the heart of man when he said, man is driven by the will to power. People who want globalism and central control of the government are driven by power and control, and you are the object, the recipient of their wrath, of their anger, of their greed, and of their control. Globalism will be a reality in the tribulation time. Well, how do you get there? I don't have time to do it right now. I want to pray for you. We're going to be done. But when we come back next week, we're going to talk about how do we get to globalism? How do we get to a unified world government in the time of the Great Tribulation? There are steps, and there are steps being taken today that will get us there. Now, I want to end by asking you this. This rapture, there are really good Christians who don't believe that. There are really good believers, people that love the Lord, that don't believe in a rapture. They have a different view of the end times. And so in no way do I want to become argumentative with them. That's just not my goal. And those of you who know me know I don't argue. I just don't do it. It's not worth it, and nobody really ever wins. So there are believers. So if you're sitting there at home and you're getting a little bit nervous, a little bit scared, you're thinking, man, I really need to get serious about my faith. Just understand, you can go on the internet and find some people who will disagree with me. You can probably find a lot of people who will disagree with me. But clearly, Paul wrote that there will be a day when we will be snatched away. Now, all the events surrounding that, we can disagree on. But all these people who are going to disagree with the Antichrist and all that will not disagree that the day is coming when the world will end. So let me ask you, are you ready for that? Look, I love you. I want to see you there. I want you to be ready. You don't have to live in fear. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, encourage one another with these words. You can be encouraged by this and not fearful by this. I'm encouraged by this. You're saying, gosh, Jerry, how can you be so encouraged by all this? It sounds like it's going to be horrible. Oh, it gets worse. We're going to talk about that next week. It definitely gets worse. Why am I encouraged? Because I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be out of here. And you can too. So how does that work? Here's what you need to do. Right there where you are, just bow your head. Just bow your head right there where you are. And pray with me. Pray, Lord, it's me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you bodily resurrected from the grave on the third day. And right now, Lord, I declare you Lord and King of my life. I surrender myself completely to you. Lord, I turn from my sins the best I understand how. Please help me turn from my sin. Holy Spirit, fill me. Fill me and change me, guard me and guide me. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for resurrecting. And I place my faith and trust in you alone for salvation. Change me from the inside out, I pray. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. If you prayed that prayer in a minute, the Bible says you've been born again. You've passed from darkness
to light, from death to life. That's an amazing thing. So here are a couple of things you need. You need a Bible. If you have a good smartphone, you can download any app out there, the Blue Letter Bible or Bible Gateway. There's a lot of free Bibles out there that you can use, multiple translations. Some people are going to say, well, what do you use? I use what's called the ESV, English Standard Version, or the New American Standard Bible, NASB. Either one of those are fine. The NIV is fine. You can start with any of those. And all of those places are going to have Bible reading programs that you can look at. You need to be in God's Word on a daily basis. You need to know the Bible. God's going to speak to you through His Word. The Holy Spirit's going to confirm that Word. It's going to speak to you and change your heart from the inside. I promise you it will. Second, you need to be connected with the fellowship. We are on Facebook Live every single day during this coronavirus thing. We have what we call the Corona Chronicles. We do devotionals every day at 9:30, except on the weekends they're at 10:30. but 9:30 every day, you need to connect with us every day on this Facebook page. Go to our webpage, gracepalatka.org. That's gracepalatka.org. Go to our webpage. From there, you can get anywhere that you need to go. Please do that. Now, let me speak to the partners and our regular attenders. Two things very quickly. One, thank you. Thank you for staying connected. Thank you for staying connected and logging on and watching. Thank you for staying connected Monday through Friday with our Corona Chronicles. The No Fear Zone, by the way. We're not a downer around here. We're just positive and we keep moving ahead. We're not living in fear. God's not giving us that spirit, right? But He's given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And that's how we operate. That's how we live. We don't live with our head down, hiding in our, we don't do that. But now we walk with wisdom. We look both ways before crossing the street, right? So we walk with wisdom, but we don't live in fear. So that's how we live here. And so thank you so much for connecting with us. Thank you for liking and sharing all of our social media stuff, going to our YouTube channel. Thank you for doing that so much. Second, thank you for all the personal calls and texts and Facebook messages. Thank you for that. That encourages me. That means so much. And third, I want to thank you for your generosity. You guys are really beginning to embrace the value of generosity. You have given so faithfully. Some of you who have never given before have stepped up and started to give. Thank you. Some of you who give have given extra. Thank you. We're not through this. We've got to keep going. There's a lot of ministry to do. But thank you for your generosity. You could go to our website, graceplaca.org, and give. It's easy. Up in the upper right, there will be a place to give. It'll drop down. Really super easy to do. You can set it up. If you follow the prompts, you can set it up. There's automatically deducted from your account or from your card every single month or every other week or however you want to do it. You can set it up to do however you want to. We encourage you to do that. Thank you so much for doing that. We need that, and thank you. And then finally, let me say this. I have heard so many great stories of how our people at Grace, our partners, have gone out in the community and blessed people, encouraged people, ministered to people. Thank you for doing that. Because Christianity is always, always about other people and getting them to know the Savior like we do. So thank you for your kindness and generosity. Thank you for your faithfulness. And thank you for still going out there and blessing other people for sure. Ryan, you got anything? Good? All right. We love you guys. What's that? Oh, yeah, that's right. Thank you, Wayne. Yeah. Next week. Next week. Listen, my brain is terrible. Next week. Listen. Pass the word. We're going to have it on Facebook. We'll have it on YouTube. We're going to send out a bunch of emails. But next week, now listen, at 11 o'clock, next week at 11 o'clock at Christ Independent Methodist Church in their big yard out front, they have been so generous to loan that to us so we can have a drive-in service next week. So next week at 11 o'clock, we're going to be at Christ Independent Methodist Church. It's on Silver Lake. If you need directions, you can call the churches. We'll put it out there on the website. You know that, Ryan? Can you make sure that happens right? We'll put it out on the website. So we're going to be there, Christ Independent Methodist Church, 11 o'clock. We'll have drive-in church. It'll be fun. We've not been able to do that because we don't have space for drive-in church, but they do, and Wayne and Skeet got on that and helped out so much, and we are thrilled that we're going to be able to do that next week. Again, we'll be announcing it all the time, so please pass the word. I would love to see, no joke, I would love to see over 100 cars.
I just think that would be a great testimony of God's movement in your life and here at our church. And they can hold 100 cars out there. I mean, it is a big area. If you've never seen it, plenty of room. It's going to be cool. We're going to have an FM transmitter. So when you come in, there'll be a sign that says tune to whatever, whatever. And so you'll tune to that in your car. And we'll get there. And so we won't keep you for an hour because you're going to have your cars running. You have your air conditioning running. So we won't keep you for an hour. But we are going to have some worship. We are going to preach. We're going to do sort of part two of this. We're going to pick this up and try to get through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. If we don't, we'll just keep going with it. But we're going to do that next week. So please, 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 11 o'clock, Christ Independent Methodist Church. It's on Silver Lake. Come and be a part. It's right next to the cemetery. What's the cemetery? Plaque and Memorial Gardens. It's right next door to Plaque and Memorial Gardens. So that's where the church is. You won't be able to miss it. There'll be a trailer set up out front. There'll be preachers and everybody running around, and we look weird, so you'll be able to pick us out. So you know, just come on and be a part. 11 o'clock, Sunday, Christ Independent Methodist Church. We're going to be there, and we'll get the word out. It's going to be a lot of fun. Hope you'll come and be with us. Let me pray for you, and we'll be done. Father, we love you and thank you. And now, Lord, give us a great week, a week where we know you better, a week where we draw closer to you, a week where we